seated. Our children can go with Miss Gwen to Children of God time. For everybody else, take out your Bibles. And as has been my custom lately, let's start in Revelation chapter 1 just for a few moments, because I know we have a lot of new people visiting with us both online and in person. And the book of Revelation can be very, very, very challenging, even if you're here every week. And if you're just catching things on an intermittent basis, or if today's your first introduction into the book of Revelation, we're going to get into some really heavy stuff in chapter 17. So for those of you who've been here a lot, just listen in carefully, but take a pause for a moment. For everybody else who's visiting with us or checking in for the first time, let me just introduce this book of Revelation and sort of give you a little context before we get into the nitty-gritty of chapter 17. The book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John somewhere around 90 AD by the last living apostle. And he wrote this book of Revelation as a disclosure about Jesus Christ. The word revelation means unveiling and disclosure, and we'll talk more about that later in the message today. So I want you to think about the book of Revelation in general as an unveiling of Jesus Christ, about who he is, about what he does. And we see him literally in every chapter throughout the book of Revelation. Now, for sure, the book of Revelation talks about end time events. And as we get to chapter 17 today, we're specifically going to look at some immorality that goes on in the end times. We're going to look at worldwide religion as it happens during the end times. And we're going to look at deception across all of the ages that have led people astray from the dawn of time until the time when Christ returns. So the book of Revelation is first and foremost about Jesus Christ, about who he is. And we'll see him show up again in chapter 17 today. And here's an important reason why we're studying Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says this: "Blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written, for the time is near." So God calls us blessed for hearing these words, for reading them today. But it's also a call to heed, to pay attention, to be forewarned about coming events in the end, because they are horrific. Horrific. And Pastor Jerry and I have been working really hard to emphasize a key question during this series. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Are you ready for him? Are you ready for the end times? Ask yourself that question as we work through chapter 17 today. So turn with me now to Revelation 17, beginning in verse 1. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth who were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, 'Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and is to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast, and that was and is not and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And they are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and one of the seven. And he goes to destruction. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. And he said to me, the seven waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman whom you saw is a great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. This is the word of God for the people of God. We worship God today by knowing and understanding that God has a sovereign plan that he's communicated to us by and through his word. Thanks be to God who's given us his holy scriptures. From the outside, Andrew and Kayla Stockling had it all. They had everything going for them. Andrew was pastoring a very, very large congregation in Southern California. The church was growing. People were being saved. Great things were happening in their community. Andrew and Kayla were blessed with three young sons, and they were living a dream life for most Americans. But deep inside Andrew, even as a senior pastor of a mega church, he was deeply troubled. There was intense pressure upon him daily. In addition to the pressures of pastoring, his family was being harassed because he was proclaiming the truth of God in a very pagan culture. And so they had to leave the home that they loved to a gated and safe community just simply to be protected. And then Andrew's health took a precipitous drop. He was unhealthy and he knew it. And the elders approached him and made him take some time off so that he could get healthy and get restored. But he couldn't escape the pain that he was under. And just 2 weeks after his sabbatical was over, on August 25th of 2018, the pastor of Inland Hills Church took his own life because he just couldn't bear the pain anymore. It was overwhelming to him, even though he had preached about it and taught about it. Andrew's wife, Kayla, and the mother of these three young children, has made it her mission to talk to people about the troubles of depression and anxiety and the thoughts that lead to suicide, as she witnessed it firsthand with her own husband and stood by powerless as he took his own life. She says this, quote, "Many believe that real Christians don't struggle with depression and anxiety and suicidal thoughts. But that simply isn't true," she writes. "Depression is real. It's a physical illness, and there's a real and chemical imbalance that happens inside the brain. It's something that the person suffering doesn't choose. As people that love Jesus, we're called to really love those who walk in seasons of darkness and depression and anxiety and suicidal thoughts. We need to lean into this," she says, "and ask questions and try hard to understand them." She stressed, "Then we are able to treat that person with love and compassion and empathy," end quote. Well, I've been talking about suicide a lot this year, and forgive me for that, but here's the facts. Since the virus has hit, suicide is up 34%. 34%, folks, that's why I'm talking about it so much. That's a huge number. And I mention this as an introduction today to say if you're struggling, if you are having anxiety and depression and suicidal thoughts, please raise your hand. Please come and see Pastor Jerry or me. Talk to your shepherd. Call us here in the church office. Jerry and I are not trained therapists. We do not have the training we need, but we work with therapists who do have that training and who can walk alongside of you. Some simply falsely believe that praying some prayer, quoting some scripture is going to take the depression and anxiety away. And for sure, that's helpful. There's spiritual disciplines that we can work with you to help, but it needs to go much deeper than that. And there are people who can and will help you. And this church will stand with you if you're battling these things. Well, what's this have to do with Revelation? And why am I mentioning it today? And here's the connection. One of the issues with anxiety and depression is deception. And I have battled with depression at different times in my life in a different way, not to the extent that many do. So I have had glimpses of it in my life, and it doesn't make sense to people that are on the outside. It's a deception, and I have been deceived as I have battled with those times of depression. It's a deception. The enemy wants to lead us astray. And we as Christians may not ever understand those who battle that, and that's okay. We don't have to understand it. What God calls us to do is to stand alongside of them and fight with them. So if you know somebody who's being deceived, who is buying these lies, please stand with them. Satan is a master deceiver. He's a liar. He's been lying since the beginning, and we're going to look at chapter 17 today. We're going to see massive worldwide deceptions. It is his number one tool. It's the tool that he used in the garden with Adam and Eve, and it's the tool that he continues to use today to delude millions of people away from following the Lord. So chapter 17 and our chapter that we'll study after the first of the year, chapter 18, are about this end time city called Babylon. And chapter 17 focuses on religious Babylon. Chapter 18 is about financial Babylon. And we'll see today a little glimpse of how the two go hand in hand. How Satan has used worldwide religion and the worldwide superpowers at times to lead people down to idolatry and worship of false gods. So let's go back through our chapter now slowly, verse by verse, and unpack it as we read through it. Verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, remember Jerry spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. Chapter 16 is about end time events where the seven bowls are poured out in rapid succession that culminate in the Battle of Armageddon, the return of Christ. So this is one of those seven angels who had poured out the seven bowls. We don't know which one, and it really doesn't matter which one it was. It's simply an angel. Comes to John and says, come here. And I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. So keep in mind, throughout the book of Revelation, John is getting disclosures of future things that are going to happen. And here is yet another vision that John is being given by this angel. Come, the angel invites him, and I'll show you. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. Now, some of you may already be lost, and I get it. Revelation chapter 17 has a ton of symbolism. And so the obvious question is, why did John use so many symbols? Why couldn't he be more clear? Well, the style of writing that John writes here is called apocalyptic genre or apocalyptic literature. And I don't mean to go over anybody's head here. That's not the intent. The word apocalypse, as we talked earlier, just means an unveiling or a disclosure. So this style of writing that John uses is a style of writing to unveil to us, to disclose to us future truths. It's a writing style that adds color and variety, that depicts in very graphic terms a reality that's hard to describe. And so there's images here in chapter 17 that are vivid. And they paint a picture of rampant immorality on a worldwide basis. The graphic images that John saw and wrote about were expressions of future prophecy. These are about things that are going to occur in the future. He could have simply written this in text. The end times are going to be punctuated by worldwide worship of the Antichrist and its world leaders. That's a one-sentence summary of chapter 17. The end times will be punctuated by worldwide worship of the Antichrist and all its world leaders. So that's a summary of the 18 verses. And while that's an adequate summary, just that brief sentence loses some of the effect that John intended. He wanted us to be gripped with horror. He wanted us to be impassioned from these images. He wanted us to see in the midst of symbolism the grotesque nature of idolatry. Let me illustrate. When Heidi and I are on vacation, we like to, if we can find art shops, we go in these little small towns that might have these beautiful artworks, little artists that you and I have never heard of and probably will never hear of. These are very talented people who spend hours, days, weeks, months, in some cases even years, picturing beautiful scenes. When Jacob and I were in Israel back in 2016, we wandered in one of those little art shops in downtown Jerusalem. And the guy had painted a painting. It took him 3.5 years, almost 4 years, to paint a picture of the wall in Jerusalem. It was beautiful. It was a picture of soldiers who had come to worship the wall in their time out from the Israeli Defense Forces. They had just taken time, probably on the Sabbath, to come to the wall and worship. And that picture that he painted really helped us understand the commitment of the Israeli Defense Forces to their country, right? It was a beautiful, graphic, moving picture of the soldiers with their kippas, their yarmulkes on their head, bowed in reverence before God at the great throne. Now, he could have written a paragraph about that, but it would have never expressed what the beauty of that amazing picture gave to us. And so art has a way of drawing us in, of us seeing things in a more deep way that the artist is trying to express that, yeah, they could have written a couple sentences about it, but the old saying is so true, a picture paints 1,000 words, right? So this picture that John paints for us in chapter 17 is intended for us to evoke emotions, to stir us up. Not just, this is a picture of end time events, of what's going to happen, worldwide worship. That's great. That's a great summary. But be gripped by the reality of it. Bible commentator Robert Thomas says this, as we think about this great harlot who is the primary character along with the beast represented here. He writes this quote, "She, the harlot, represents all the false religions of all time, including those who apostatize from the revealed religion of Christianity." In other words, this great harlot depicts all of those who reject the worship of the one true God. Now, this isn't meant to mean that there'll be a literal prostitute during the end times tribulation, but rather this harlot, this prostitute, represents false religious worship of the Antichrist. In biblical terminology, it was common in the Old Testament to refer those who worshiped idols and foreign gods as prostituting themselves to those gods. And so here the angel shows John an image that his audience would have instantly connected with. They would have understood that prostitution was a biblical reference to worship of false gods. So this great harlot that John focuses on in chapter 17 deceives the world's population with false gods, with false religions. It says she sits on many waters, which is talking about the worldwide vastness of the deception that she leads. It includes kings of earth. It includes all those who dwell on the earth. Many have been deluded over time by her harlotry and by her leading people into false worship. And it's pictured here in the text as being made drunk with the wine of immorality. I mean, in other words, she's attractive to people. People are drawn into false worship of false gods. Let me illustrate. Hindus don't just worship one single god. their history is that they are probably the oldest religion in the world. They predate even the time of Abraham. So even the time of the founding of the nation of Israel, Hindus have been around before then. It's the third largest religion in the world today behind Christianity and Islam, approaching 1 billion worshipers according to the History Channel. Now, Hindus recognize a lot of different gods and goddesses, not just one god. And as part of their religion, they believe that people's actions and works determine their lives and their future. They believe in reincarnation, that if you live this life, you keep coming back, and you keep coming back, and you keep coming back over and over again. And so they have the god of Brahma, which is the god responsible for creation. They have the god Vishnu that preserves and protects the universe. They have the god Shiva that destroys the universe in order to recreate it. Hence the whole idea of reincarnation and recreation. They have the god of Devi, the goddess that fights to restore the true Dharma. They have Krishna, which is the god of compassion and tenderness and love. They have the god of Lakshmi, the goddess of wealth and purity. They have the god of Swarasti, the goddess of learning, and many other gods and goddesses that fit into the Hindu religion. And so I've chosen Hinduism as a representation here of this great harlot because of the sheer number of gods and goddesses included in the Hindu religion. Does that make sense? So it's fascinating to say that Hinduism, in a microcosm, represents the false religions around the world down through the ages. So the great harlot of Revelation 17 can be a picture not only of just Hinduism, but she represents all of the false religions of the world over all the time. And chapter 18 will unfold for us how the religious world and the political world often get in bed together. And I mean that metaphor intentionally, right? They often tolerate each other and promote each other and use each other for their own benefit of their own agenda. Well, obviously, Satan is the one behind all of this, right? He is orchestrating deceptions designed to deceive people, to lead them into false worship, again, away from the one true God. Let me push the point just a little bit further, because it's so prevalent even in our Christian culture today. Now, listen carefully, friends. Many, many, many people are being deceived by the great harlot today and would call themselves Christian. There are many people who would say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. You know, Scripture says demons believe. They believe in Jesus too. But you know the end of that verse? Demons believe and they shudder. They shudder at the presence of Jesus because they know he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so people today adopt pieces of Jesus that are appealing. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Who doesn't want rest, right? Everybody wants rest. Jesus said, my peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you. Who doesn't want peace? Jesus promises hope. Who doesn't want hope? But the problem is, those who subscribe to that version of Christianity tend to skip all the other parts of being a Christian that the Bible also teaches. Jesus also said, in this world you will have trouble. We are going to have troubles as Christians. Jesus regularly confronted sinners and told them to knock it off. Stop your sin. Everybody in the world wants to know the joy of eternal life. Few are willing to count the cost of being committed to Christians. And so the picture here that John is painting for us in Revelation 17 isn't just a warning to people steeped in Hinduism and Islam and all the other false religions of the world. It's a wake-up call for Christians, quote-unquote Christians. Because there are many who the Bible calls apostates, and that's a big word. It simply means there are people who claim to be Christian, but they're far from knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. They're like those demons. They know who Jesus is, but that's it. He's not their Lord. He's not their Savior. They're not bowing and confessing of sins to him. They're not walking and increasing righteousness every day. They're not becoming more and more conformed to Christ over time. They've been so deceived by the great harlot, they can't even see how they've fallen. And friends, this is heartbreaking. This is heartbreaking for all of us. Because some of us have very dear loved ones that we know right now are being deceived. The great harlot has led them astray. And they're indulging in the immoralities of the world. Not just the sexual ones, but yes, the sexual ones. But in all manners of pleasures, of lusts, of fulfilling their own desires. And at the same time saying, I'm a Christian. Those who get drunk say that they enjoy the feeling that they have no inhibition while they're drunk. They have no fences, no parameters. They can forget all their problems. And the spiritual equivalent of that is noted here in chapter 17. They're being led astray from following the one true Savior. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand now, but I want you to just pause for a moment before we move on with the rest of the chapter. All of us know at least one person, and some of us know many, who this applies to. If you walked up to them right now this afternoon or called them or texted them and said, are you a Christian? They would say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But as we read chapter 17, you know, there's some of the ones that are being deceived by this false religion. And so I just want to pause right now and pray for you and pray for them. Father God, Satan is a deceiver. It's his oldest trick in your book. It's what he used to lead Adam and Eve astray. It's what he continues to use today, his deception. And it looks so appealing. This great harlot that John is talking about, she makes these things look attractive and fun and exciting. And countless millions have been deceived down through the generations. All of us have loved ones in our family and friends and people we work with who have bought these lies, who have been deceived. And so God, we pray for them right now. God, we pray that you would open the eyes of their heart, that they would see the deceptions that they've bought into and turn from that and turn to believe and faith in Christ alone, who offers forgiveness of sins, who gives grace to all who come, who has mercy without end. God, maybe some of us have been deceived too. And we want to confess that and ask for your forgiveness. Lord, open our eyes too. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 3. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. This woman, as we've been talking about, symbolizes the worship of the beast, the Antichrist, that culminates in the end times. For sure, she has been deluding people down through the centuries, but it will come to a pinnacle during the end time events, during the period of the tribulation and the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation. So this woman symbolizes the worship of the beast. She's on top of the beast, at least temporarily, until we get to the end of the chapter, and we'll see why the beast destroys her. The blasphemies that the beast incites are against the one true God. And again, he's been inciting them from the beginning. From thousands of years ago, people have been led astray to worship false gods. Now, John sees here this beast that has 7 heads and 10 horns. I'll just touch upon it briefly to say the The seven heads represent seven superpowers, which we'll look more deeply and carefully at in verse 10. And the 10 horns represent 10 kingdoms that will be in existence during the last 3.5 years of the period of the tribulation. John tells us that the woman, the harlot, is clothed in purple and she has scarlet garments that represent the relationship of the world's superpowers with the Antichrist or the beast that she's sitting upon. Again, we talked earlier about how religion and politics have been commingled to lead people astray over the centuries, and this will be brought to a climax during the end times. The gold and precious stones and pearls that the woman has represents the wealth and opulence that have been used to deceive people. And it's important for you to know that in antiquity, at the time when John wrote the Revelation, prostitutes often wore a headband around their head, and on that headband was their name. So they didn't have to have a business card that says, "I'm a harlot, this is what I do for a living." Just by the fact that they walked around town and bought and sold their goods with their headband, that was their advertisement, that was their neon flashing sign that my body's for sale. So what John is seeing here, what he's giving his people a picture of, is this harlot. It was an image that they would have instantly understood in their time. That this picture of the prostitute was an indication of the availability. And we see, even now more than ever, with our internet and advertising, the ability to promote false religions, how that is so rampant. Last night, Heidi and I were watching a program on TV, and up comes one of those, you've all seen them, those advertisements, call 1-800-PSYCHIC now and get your best reading ever. And if you don't get a reading you like, we'll refund your money. What's that a picture of? It's another picture of the harlot. Come and be entertained. It's only $1 a minute. We're sure you're going to love it. See it? It's here. All we have to do is just open our eyes to it. It's the deception that Satan continues to use to deceive people and lead them astray. So on this bee, on this harlot that's sitting on top of the beast, she has the name, the headband on her that says Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. That shows her real identity, her real purpose, and the meaning of the symbols. So now we're beginning to get a clear picture of the woman. But what's this story about the city of Babylon? What's its importance? Well, let's do a little bit of history and understand that the city of Babylon, biblically, first appears for us in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. Most of you know the story. The city of the Tower of Babel, where mankind said, we're going to build a tower as high up to God. We want to reach God, and so we're going to build this great tower. So the modern-day city of Babylon, which is in Iraq, is a historical picture of what began in Genesis chapter 10 with the city of Babel. Babylon came to the height of its worldwide empire during the 6th century BC during King Nebuchadnezzar, when the Babylonian Empire was the worldwide superpower. As I mentioned, here's a map or a picture of it that's up on the screen. You can see two important rivers that are in, again, modern-day Iraq, the Tigris and the Euphrates, and Babylon, Babylon is, here it is on the Tigris River, and we'll see biblically often the Tigris and Euphrates are mentioned specifically. So Babylon, this city that's being referenced here in Scripture, is in modern-day Iraq, and if you notice, it's not all that far from Jerusalem. Notice the proximity to the nation of Israel, and here's Iraq. They're only a few hundred miles apart. So what John is talking about here is this city of Babylon. Now, the city of Babylon, as I mentioned, was raised to prominence by King Nebuchadnezzar. And look at the arrogance, the history that's associated with the city of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar said this, quote, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself has built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" Think about the arrogance there, right? So when John is picturing this harlot with the name on her headband and he's referencing Babylon. It's an indication of the arrogance, the will, the power, the might, the selfishness of a king. Nebuchadnezzar is a picture forward for us of the Antichrist. So biblically, the city of Babylon came to indicate all those who have been opposed to God and his sovereignty over the world. Its reference in the book of Revelation 5 times signifies its opposition to God's plan and his program for God's people. Again, look at what verse 5 says. Babylon the great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. Babylon, again, is a city, a reference to the immorality, the pride, the arrogance that opposes God. So this great harlot opposes and ultimately persecutes God's people. Notice the text says she is drunk with the blood of the saints. Just jot down in your margin. We won't have time to read them all now, but this is at least the fourth time in the book of Revelation that's talked about the martyrdom of the saints, particularly during the Revelation, but not only during the Revelation, during the history since Christ ascended into heaven. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Revelation 7, 9 to 14, and Revelation 13, 7 to 10. These are three pictures that we've studied previously of the martyrdom of the saints, simply for serving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They were killed for their faith and belief. And so here John pictures this harlot as drunk with the blood. She's delighted in making Christians pay for their faith with their life. So what John is writing about here in chapter 17 is a snapshot over the history of men, women, youth, and children who've sacrificed their lives because they didn't worship the one true God. They were deluded by the dragon, by Satan, by demons. And this harlot on the beast has a gold cup that has abominations. They are words against God that represents her immoral acts that lead people to worship false gods. And this is represented again as immorality. The picture of a prostitute committing sexual immorality is the picture across the panoply of time of people thumbing their nose at God. So John has given us some very graphic images in verses 1 to 6. And they're going to continue to heighten as we go through the balance of the chapter. Verse 7, the angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss to go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. And they are 7 kings. 5 have fallen. 1 is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not is himself also an 8th and is 1 of the 7. If you get that in your first reading, you're good. He was 7 and an 8 and now he's a 7. Like, wait, I don't know. I'll explain it in a minute. That really confused me. I had to put my head on straight and drink an extra cup of coffee to get verse 11. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom. But they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Hallelujah. Here it is. Here's the revelation of Jesus Christ right here. All this false worship, all these things that are going on in the world, what's going to happen? The Lamb is going to overcome them because he's the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with them, brothers and sisters, that's you and me, we're called chosen and faithful. Chosen and faithful. That's us as the true Christians, the one who follow after Jesus Christ, who by faith, through grace, by his blood, have received eternal life. We're called chosen and faithful. And that should cause all of us to say amen. Amen. Now this beast is interesting. Notice, we've been talking about all through Revelation, as the Antichrist steps onto the worldwide stage at the end of times, he tries to counterfeit Jesus Christ. He's trying to mimic who Jesus is. And notice the name that he's been given. His name is what was, what is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, we meet Jesus Christ, who was and is to come. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Sounds very similar. Remember, the Antichrist is trying to imitate Jesus. And so here we see this beast who was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss. Again, it's an indication of his deception, how he tries to look just like Jesus, but he's not. It's a deception. Now, this beast is going to rise to worldwide power, and he's going to cause wonder and amazement, as we learned back in chapters 13 and 14 and 15, as the beast and the false prophet and the Antichrist are leading the world with these miracles and signs and wonders, and people are going to ooh and ah at what he does, and they're going to bow down and fall in worship of him. People will be enthralled with them. And again, keep in mind what's happening during these end times. We have the seal judgments. We have the trumpet judgments. And then it culminates in the bowl judgments. And people are going to be so full of anxiety and anxiousness and worry and fear and death and destruction and the wrath of God. And they're going to be looking for someone to help them. So when this Antichrist appears, it's going to be like, ah, here's our Savior. Here's the one who's going to help us. Here's the one who's going to fix us. And people will be awed and wondered, because he will do signs and wonders. Again, trying to deceive people and lead them astray. Now, John sees this beast that has seven heads. And here we're given a revelation of what those seven heads mean. It says they represent seven kingdoms. Six of them for us today are past. Now, when John wrote, only five of them were past. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, and Greece, they were all past by John's time. They were kingdoms that had come and gone. Rome, in John's day, in 90s AD, when he wrote this, was the worldwide superpower. Chapter 17 calls him the one that is now. But for us, that's history. And then there's the seventh that will yet come. He will represent a future kingdom that will be the worldwide rule of the Antichrist. It's the one who is yet to come. And his duration will be brief, probably 3.5 years at the end of time. Verse 11 tells us that the beast, which was and is not, is himself an eighth and is the seventh. How could he be an eight and a seven at the same time? Well, here's the answer. If you were here when we studied chapter 13, remember, part of the deception of the Antichrist is he fakes his death and resurrection. So he will be ruling. It'll look like he dies. He'll have a fake resurrection to make it look like, again, he's like Jesus. Remember, Jesus died and rose again. So Antichrist is trying to deceive people. He's trying to look like Christ. So that's how he can be the eighth and the seventh at the same time. He'll be in power. He'll appear to die. He'll be resurrected. And they'll say, here he is. Here's the eighth. So he's the eighth and the seventh at the same time, because he will fake his death and fake his resurrection. That, again, will be part of his deception to lead people astray to follow him. John tells us that the 10 horns of the beast represent 10 kingdoms, 10 nations. That are going to exist during the Antichrist's reign during the tribulation. This will be 10 worldwide superpowers that will be in dominance. The Antichrist will be head. Underneath him will be 10 kingdoms that will be in charge of ruling the world. John says these have one purpose. They will give their power and the authority to the beast. So the 10 worldwide leaders, which we'll look at in chapter 18, are all giving allegiance ultimately to the Antichrist. And they're going to lead the nations in unified rebellion against God and in worship of the beast. The Antichrist, these 10 worldwide leaders, they're going to oppose Christ. And for a brief period of time, for a couple of years, they're going to appear like they're victorious. But as Jerry read about last couple of weeks ago in chapter 16, the battle of Armageddon, and we'll look at the end of chapter 19, when Jesus returns, they will all be defeated. and the chosen and the faithful. That's you and me, friends. We will accompany Christ at that time. I just need to pause before we finish the chapter with a word of caution. Be careful when you read Revelation and try and impose daily events onto the text of the chapters here, because many false prophets have done this over the centuries, only later to be exposed as frauds. So let me illustrate. How many of you remember when the European Union was founded? So there were people at the time, when the European Union was founded with its initial confederation of countries, saying, here it is, here's the one worldwide government that's coming. And then with great fanfare, false prophets made a big to-do out of when the 10th nation, and I don't remember, I should have looked it up which the 10th one was, but it doesn't matter. When the 10th nation joined the European Union, you thought the world was coming to an end that day. Because here it is, here's the 10 kingdoms, they're all joined the European Union. Here's this worldwide government that Revelation is talking about until a few months later, the 11th joined. And then the 12th, and then the 13th, and then the 14th. I think it's what, 17 today, minus Great Britain, whatever. So you see the deception, right? False prophets tried to take Revelation 17 and say, aha, here it is, it's the European Union. Here's the Antichrist, here's his worldwide government, it's coming. And it wasn't. Another prediction, which a lot of us lived through in the 90s. Sorry, youth, you guys were just a figment in your mom and dad's imagination at that time. But the Gulf War in the 90s, and particularly because Babylon is in the center of Iraq, and we had Mosul and Basra and all those battles that were going on, and false prophets all around the world were saying, here it is, Babylon's rising to prominence, it's coming, this is it, this is the end. Saddam Hussein is dead. Iraq is a shell of what it used to be. And it was fake. It was false. They were false prophets who were decrying that. So just be careful. Be careful with these prophecies when you try and interpret world events in light of that. I'm not saying that it could or couldn't be. I'm just saying be extremely careful. Does it look like everything is lining up in place, that this could be the beginning of the end with, as we looked at the chapter about the having to have the mark on your hand and your forehead to buy. Sure, we have the technology to make all those things happen today. Could this? Absolutely. But you're not going to hear me or any other credible pastor try and correlate the events to say this is specifically it, because we've shown through history that everyone who's done that has been wrong. Because remember what the scripture said, Jesus says, nobody knows the time or place. So one thing for sure, if somebody says this it is and here it comes, you can be sure that's not going to be it, because Jesus said nobody knows. All right, let's wrap up the chapter. We've covered the most of it now. Verse 15. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose, and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman you saw is a great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. This great harlot, the beast, the Antichrist, they're going to rule over peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues on a worldwide basis. The 10 nations will ensure worldwide union of exclusive worship of the Antichrist during the end time events. All other world religions will be decimated. There will only be one permitted during the end times, and it'll be worship of the Antichrist and him alone. So a couple take home points for all of us. Number one, and my first and foremost question, there's one King of Kings, there's one Lord of Lords that's given to us here in Revelation 17. Do you know him? Is he your personal Lord and Savior? Have you trusted in him by faith? Is your name in the book of life that chapter 17 talks about? If you're not sure if it is, if you might be thinking you're one of those apostates, please see Pastor Jerry or me afterwards. We'd love to talk with you and pray with you and lead you into that permanent, life-giving, joyous, joyful relationship with Jesus Christ. Does not mean that knowing Jesus eliminates all of our problems, but it does assure us and guarantee us of an eternity to come that is joyful and wonderful. Second, what deceptive forms of idolatry and false worship. Do you see around? Can you point them out? Can you speak into the hearts of those who've been led astray? I've tried to illustrate several of them today, but do you see them? Do you see how prevalent they are in our culture? A lot of us, myself included, have become so deceived and so accustomed to it, we don't even see it. And today the scripture calls us to open our eyes to them. It's not just Hinduism, it's not just Sikhism, it's not just all the other religions. There's a lot of things that are much more subtle, tries to lead people astray. Final question. How are you being deceived? How is the enemy shading the truth to you? I talked to him when we began about one form that is so prevalent today in the anxiety and suicidal thoughts and tendencies, and that's definitely a common one, but there's many others. If you're being deceived, please get help. Please come to us and talk. We want to help you. We want to walk with you. We want to love you through it. We want to be a support system for you. All right, let's pray. God, this is a heavy, heavy, weighty chapter. It's horrific. As we think about this great harlot who has deceived countless millions, probably billions of people through time. How this harlot is drunk with the blood of the saints. How she gets great joy over killing people who believe in you, who've trusted Jesus Christ by faith through grace and have died because of it. And Lord, we know that in the end times, it'll go even a level up from where it is now. Lord, we continue today to pray for all those who are being deceived. God, please give them the courage and the strength to ask for help. We don't have all the answers and we don't know how to do everything, but one thing we know, we can be a friend and a support and a strength for those who are really battling this deception right now, in whatever form that looks like. God, I pray you open our minds to the deception, subtle though it may be, and it appears to us in many different ways. God, help us to see with your eyes Satan's toolkit and what he's using to delude people from following you. And finally, Lord, we just want to take a few moments to confess our sins to you, which are many. We failed you this week. David, who was known to be a man after your own heart, said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my anxious thoughts and see if there's any hurtful way in me." And so, Lord, we do that now. Lord, we ask you to search our hearts. Where we've been deceived this week, where we have sinned against you, where we have said things and done things, where we've hurt people, we confess them to you. We ask for your forgiveness, Lord. And we stand on your beautiful promise in Psalm 130, which says there is forgiveness with you. God, thank you for that. Thank you that all we need to do is confess our sin and we find forgiveness and healing from you. God, help us as we seek to walk in faith with you. And Lord, now we come to our time of intercession as our elder Jeff Miller comes to pray for those who are in need just now.